In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, I presented you with a question of self-examination as the church calls us to self-examination in Lent. I asked you, to whom do you turn for refreshment when you're worn out and you're burned out? Well, I want to begin with the beginning of Lent. Again this morning, remembering two different moments in the Ash Wednesday service, because Ash Wednesday is a compass for the entire season of Lent. Right after, on Ash Wednesday, we are called to self-examination and repentance for 40 days. Very soon thereafter, we hear the opening words of Psalm 103, appointed for that day, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Lent is not only a season for repentance and spiritual disciplines. Lent is a season with promises as well. Lent is a season for promises. Bless the Lord, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In Lent, we receive promises of healing, redemption, love, mercy, and renewal, even as and while we take up our cross to follow Jesus. That's the first moment on Ash Wednesday. The second moment for promises in the Ash Wednesday service, it's a subtle moment that's easily overlooked. Just before the priest blesses the ashes, the priest mixes a drop or two of oil, consecrated oil, with the ashes. And that is no small symbol. Yes, there's the practical purpose that this oil bonds the ashes together and it seals them when we sign the cross over your eyes. But I see a promise within that anointing oil, because that oil, again, is consecrated for our healing. After baptism, we receive anointing oil in the sign of the cross. And we say you are sealed, the priest says that you are sealed as Christ's own forever. So on Ash Wednesday, even as we hear these words of our mortality, remember you are dust, the oil in those ashes speaks a promise too. The Lord promises to redeem, and he promises to heal those who bear his cross. He will renew our strength. He will satisfy us with good things. So Lent is not a season of just raw spiritual discipline that lacks a purpose. Repentance, it happens inside a kingdom, the very kingdom of God that happens to be, even as we speak, the kingdom that is putting this world back to rights, in N.T. Wright's infamous phrase. God is restoring his good world to its original intent. And our repentance in Lent and other times, it's a personal and active participation in this grand cosmic restoration. See, this is the paradox within Lent. It's the promise within spiritual disciplines. And it's the very secret of how God restores and redeems his good world. The humble will be exalted. The humble will be healed. We could speak at length about the moral decline in our world. We could lament a whole host of topics and issues. And wherever your mind goes when you think of moral decline, One of my greatest laments, to share with you openly, is the widespread rejection of humility in our world. One of the great sources of our moral decline is our refusal to embrace humility. Our world, self-promotion is rewarded extensively. Scorning one's opponents, that earns cheers, applause, and thousands of views on YouTube. We put our trust in our knowledge, we put our trust in our image, in outward appearances, and humility and meekness, which I've heard is defined as strength restrained, humility and weakness in our time is mocked. No matter the age, the eyes of the Lord are always upon the humble, the pure in heart. When the Lord sends Samuel to Jesse's household, he is searching, Samuel, the one who will heal Israel from the disaster of King Saul's reign. And the Lord does not look for signs of outward strength, and he does not focus on appearances. The Lord desires a pure heart. He looks for a humble heart in his king. That's what Israel needs in this crisis. So bring out not the greatest or the tallest or the strongest, but bring out the least of your sons, Jesse. Bring out the smallest, the youngest. For he is the one that the Lord has exalted. He is the one to be anointed now as the Lord's shepherd king. He's anointed not only to lead, he's anointed to heal a divided and broken nation. This is how God restores the world he loves. He exalts the humble and heals through them. The Lord not only seeks the humble in heart among kings, among leaders, his eyes seek the ones who are laid low in the dust and who are invisible. He is the God who sees, especially when one suffers humiliation and profound affliction. The God who sees, he appeared in his temple in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In John chapter 8, which preceded our gospel reading, after a lengthy exchange with temple leaders about Abraham and about his own mysterious identity, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And in that moment, they picked up stones to end Jesus' life, because they say, "We've heard enough." But for the Lord, it was not yet his time. Our Lord found an escape route out of the temple, leaving that murderous mob behind. And along his escape route out of the temple, Jesus passed by a man blind from birth. With his life under threat, Jesus remained the God who sees. Such our gospel opens, John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. It carries a bit more weight when you know a mob was searching for the Lord with stones in their hand at that same moment. Now, one would be hard-pressed to find a more invisible, humiliated human being in Jerusalem than this man blind from birth. The Lord sees a man who has suffered profoundly. The disciples with him, they see a theological case study. They are interested in causation here. Jesus sees instead a humiliated man that he intends to heal. And not only to heal his blindness, but to exalt this man's position. Now, our Lord could have healed the man in a number of ways. He used different modes of healing in the Gospels. His word alone would have sufficed. But how did the Lord perform this healing? Look closely. He anointed the man's eyes, first with mud. And then he instructed the man to then wash in the pool of Siloam. So his healing was not all passive for this man. The Lord commanded the blind man to do something to himself in his own healing act. He goes into the water, and then he leaves the pool of Siloam, having washed there, coming back, seeing. In the confusion of what just happened, Jesus' accusers, the ones presumably who incited the mob when they discussed Abraham, they now move and question our healed beggar. And then something really fascinating happens. This healed man becomes a sort of arbiter. He becomes like a mediator and even an instructor of what just happened. And you see, God, he loves reversals like this. And this is how he is putting the world back to rights. Not only the personal world of a healed man, but the world of Jerusalem. This world, this holy city that had been corrupted by legalism and hypocrisy. Now the man's anointing and his healing is no question a sign of divine power, but it's actually not the only sign. It's not the only manifestation of power in this reading. His physical sight is restored, and yet there is a second sign. It is more powerful than the first. What is the second sign of divine power? After temple leaders threw out the blind man from their midst, they didn't like his explanation. Who goes searching for him? The Lord Jesus. Because he is the God who sees, not only before healing, but afterwards. He is the God who is searching for the humble. And when he finds him, the Lord wastes no time finding our newly healed man. He gets straight to the point and asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, the healed man, he believed Jesus to be great. He said, "Here's a prophet." But he does not yet realize that he saw the Lord's anointed, that it was the Messiah of Israel that healed him. And then, with that question, the man whose sight had been restored recognizes Jesus is the Christ and confesses him as Lord and says, "Lord, I believe." And then the greatest healing, the greatest wonder, John says, and the man worshiped Jesus. And the man was never more exalted, never more healed and restored than when he worshiped Jesus as Lord. This is his ultimate healing. And that was his ultimate vindication and his witness in this world. You may not realize it, and it may sound strange, but this is the right time of the season to take joy in these Lenten promises of healing. The fourth Sunday of Lent was known in earlier times by another name, Laetare Sunday. It's also known, that's a Latin word, it's also known as Refreshment Sunday. Laetare is a Latin word meaning rejoice. Now, for veteran Anglicans, you may hear a bit of an echo from Advent, because just past the midway point of Advent, we observe Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete, a Latin word that also means rejoice. So these are the two penitential seasons of the year, each which call us right at that midpoint in our repentance to take heart, to rejoice. It is the rhyme of the Christian year. And it's there because repentance is not our eternal condition. Worship and praise and joy are the eternal destiny for which we were redeemed. Now, may repentance always be our attitude throughout our days in this mortal life. But when we are raised to immortality on the last great day, the day of resurrection, we will be fully redeemed. We will be rejoicing forever in God's eternal kingdom. Repentance without a promise for eternal redemption would make no sense. Now recall the last Sunday before Lent began. That was Transfiguration Sunday. Before we walk the way of the cross, before we turn to the cross, we have a vision of God's exalted glory in Jesus Christ. That's the promise along the way of the cross. And now, today, we turn. Having walked this journey midway through Lent, we turn towards the home stretch, the final stretch along the way of the cross. And we're refreshed with promises that God heals those who seek Him. He exalts those who humble themselves. This is how the Lord restores us, and not just we ourselves. It's how He restores His good world. And by the grace of God, we sing together the most beloved psalm, Psalm 23, on Refreshment Sunday. And you know the words by heart. But hear them in the midst of our calling to repentance, our calling to take up our cross and to bear those crosses with patient endurance. Those who walk through the valley of the shadow of death, trusting in the Lord, they will one day leave the deep, dark valley. And what is it that awaits them when they leave the valley and they reach the uplands? There's a table, an overflowing cup, and anointing upon their heads. Healing comes to those who endure the deep, dark valley, and a feast, a table, and an overflowing cup. Now, it's so familiar, we move past it, but think of it. That's an absurd image, an overflowing cup. As one writer noted, imagine if you're seated at table, you're a guest, and your host comes around to pour you a fine drink. You'd begin to get nervous in pouring when that level starts approaching the brim. You'd be inclined to say, when, enough? But the good shepherd, who exalts the humble, who leads his sheep through the dark valley, He knows not only what we can endure, He knows how to heal and to restore our weary souls. Those He anoints and He heals, they are meant to drink deeply, even from an overflowing cup. His goodness is more than we ever imagine. This is the same God, my brother and sister, who placed the tree of life in the paradise of Eden. It is the same God who led Israel through the punishing wilderness into a land that would be their home, a land that was flowing and overflowing with milk and honey. It was a land that had abundant vineyards that they neither plowed nor planted nor tended, because this is the God leading us who exalts the humble, who leads His people through pain so that they are refreshed by His hand only. And that's why we embrace His promise to heal us and to exalt us, even while we follow Him further along His royal way of the cross. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.